pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this afternoon, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Bless our brother Leonard as he opens your word, speak through him. Thank you for him, Lord. I just pray that you would anoint his lips, Lord, that they would be guided and directed by you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We open our hearts to hear from you, Lord, this afternoon. May we have a heart to serve you, as we just sang, Lord. May you work in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, brother. Greet you in Jesus' name. Want to make a comment about something in Brother John's message there. He talked about thoughts coming, bombarding thoughts. From where? There have been times that I've experienced that. And it's like it's not because of anything that I failed in that I know of, but it's like these thoughts come bombarding. Overcome them. One of the best ways is to dump your bucket to a brother. But also, it may just be that the Lord wants to use you in some unique way, and the enemy is seeking to cut that off, to head that off, like your cows there, to head it off before you reach there. So that's something that I've found encouraging, is when I face temptations, say, the Lord's up to something good. And therefore we face this battle. So thank you all for praying for me in this subject. A book that has very much affected my thinking is this book, Minister of Mercy, The New Testament Deacon by Alexander Struch, Strauch. He also written a book called Biblical Eldership, where he promotes that a church should have a team of elders that labor together, that are adequate to actually shepherd the flock, not as a full-time ministry necessarily, but family men who have an occupation that together as a team work at shepherding a flock. And Brother Denny had both these books on his book table, and I don't think I got it from him, but he expressed that they would have saved themselves a lot of trouble in the early days if they had understood some of these things a little more. And so unreservedly, I have, this was given to me about 21 years ago when I was ordained as a deacon and served for 2 years. As a deacon, I didn't know what a deacon was supposed to do. I had no clue. And that helped shape my thinking some and give me some understanding. So if you would turn with me today in to 1 Timothy chapter 3, here on the subject of deacons. The title today is The Work of a Deacon. And probably some of the things I share with you today I would not have found except for a lexical aid that I have in a book, Strong's Concordance in the back. But this is the New Testament. And the person that put this together, now I can't remember his name. But he grew up Greek, Greek scholar. And he put the New Testament together with the Strong's Concordance word number above each word. And so you can look at a passage and see, well, okay, so here the same word number is used in this passage in on that word, but it's the same word number, but it's translated differently over here. And then there's some lexical aids. It gives you a lot of references of how this word is used in various settings in the New Testament. And I have found that a very valuable source. I like the Strong's definitions the best. They're concise. This other has some education with it, and you have to sort through a few things. But except for those lexical aids, I don't know if I would have found some of what I did here can help me with some of my confusion. So in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, it says, "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So I don't plan to specifically speak on verse 13 here, but just share a few thoughts here. I don't have this in my notes. Using the office of a deacon well, and that purchasing something. One of the things that I discovered was when I had reached into someone's life in the church that was struggling, maybe with their financial situation, and had helped them, and put some labor and some effort in there, it gave me the right to speak into some things in their lives. It's purchased something. But also serving as a deacon gave me a lot of understanding of how the ministry team worked and how it's supposed to work and come together there. And so I never felt myself called to the work of a deacon. I had the conviction, the sense of call on my heart from soon after I was born again that the Lord had called me to some kind of work in relation to the Word. And so I was pretty, I didn't sleep too well the night after the brothers had been there and asked if I would be willing to serve as a deacon. I didn't see that one coming. But the Lord was good. So here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13, we have the office of a deacon, and we have the word deacon. Where else in the New Testament, in our King James, is the word deacon found? Philippians 1:1. So, this word, deacon, is number 1249 in your Strong's Concordance. So if we look the word up, we should understand what a deacon is and what his work is. Isn't that right? Pretty simple. Let's look this definition up. That's what I thought. It's number 1249, to run on errands. An attendant, i.e. generally a waiter at table or other menial duties. Good so far. Specifically, a Christian teacher and pastor. There, I was spinning. Where in their definition, what is a deacon's work then? I mean, deacon's supposed to be the pastor, he's supposed to be a teacher, he's supposed to run on menial duties, a servant. The rest of that definition is deacon, minister, servant. And that's also in Philippians 1:1. So what is a deacon? This definition always confused me. And I had, in another setting, in a church in Tennessee, had the deacon to confidently tell me that one of the deacon's callings is to preach the word, to be a pastor. Phew, I couldn't defend that. What could I say? That's what the definition says in the Strong's. So what is a deacon? In this same passage, we have another word. It's in verse 10. It says, let these also be first first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. That is number 1247. And it's also in verse 13. The word number 1247 is to be an attendant, i.e. wait upon, menially, or as a host, friend, or figurative, a teacher, technically to act as a Christian deacon, minister unto, serve, use the office of a deacon. So that's translated pretty directly there, to use the office of a deacon. For simplicity's sake, there are three words that are different tenses of the same. In the Strong's, their numbers are 1247, 1248, and 1249. In 1247, I probably can't say these right, but it's diakoneo. In 1248 is diakonia, serviceable labor. That 1247 would have been that office of a deacon. 1249, diakonos, the word proper for deacon. These words are used throughout our New Testament. That was very revealing to me. Let's turn now to John chapter 12. And we'll read verse number 26. This is the account where Philip came to Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus that these Greeks want to see me, and Jesus said, except a kernel of corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it abides, if it dies, then it comes and brings forth much fruit. Verse 26 says, if any man deacon me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my deacon be, I believe it is. That may be a different word. I'm sorry. I didn't write all that down. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here in verse 26, I did write it down actually. If any man diakono me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my diakonos be. If any man diakoneo me, him will my Father honor. All three are there. Serving. This was profound to me. Finally, something that was mysterious to me and unexplainable is making sense. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This word ministered and minister here are 1247 to wait upon as an attendant. So when you come, you get home and you have guests and they're Christians, and they come in your door, and you wait on them as an attendant, getting them a glass of water, popping a pot of popcorn, serving them and waiting on them. It says God is not unrighteous to forget that work that you did. It's actually the work of a deacon in the church. And God won't forget it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We should have gone to that when we were in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Which arm was he using there? The arm of teaching. Serving in ministering the Word. Serving in the Word. And I came to the conclusion that we're all deacons. Some deacon the Word. And some deacon renderable service. Wash your feet. They're your clothes if you're visiting there. Arrange lodging for a visiting minister or those poor ones that the church has the care of. And so the definition began to make sense to me. Why did they say specifically a Christian teacher and a pastor? Because it's all serviceable labor. Some use this and spend night hours. I confess to you that this message, both Sunday night and last night, between 2 and 7 o'clock, were the major parts of the work of this message. I woke up, sleep was over. It's time to go to work. Service. And you all know what that's like in your service. Lest I lose you here, and I checked with my son to make sure this is all right. Lest I lose you here, let me use an illustration. For 19 years now, I've been ordained to serve in the Word. I've spent much time in my study and traveling for meetings or in meetings at home, sitting and talking with people that are trying to find their way. Is that serving? Yes. What happens when you do that? Weeds grow. Weeds grow. Unkempt property and business decays. My son Clifford has for many years been my deacon. When he was a boy, Clifford, I'm going to be gone here for several hours. Can you and your brother take care of this? You can play in the creek when you get done. When he was 19, Clifford, I need you to leave the work of hauling and setting up sheds. I need you to leave that. Let Andrew Zimmerman do that. I need you to help me get the shop going. I'm going for a week and a half to Allen County for tent meetings. And they were building sheds when I got back. I was a deacon of the Word, and he a deacon of tables. Incidentally, it's still that way. And if it wasn't for him and looking after details over there at the shop, we'd be in some serious trouble. See, I'm a main thing kind of a person. If I got to fine-tune this thing, I'm shot. Keep the main thing, the main thing is the main thing to me. But he's very detail-oriented, and he has a hard time getting away from his work to make it to the next meeting because he's looking after details. And so illustration, I don't know of a better one than what I'm acquainted with. Sorry. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Does the definition make sense to you now? I hope next time you open your Strong's and you look at that word there and you read that definition and you feel like being confused, I hope this comes back to you. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in the past, I thought that the word deacon does not appear in this passage. We're sure that this is what they were doing. But I found out different. As we continue on here, I'll just point out that verse 1, the last word, ministration, is number 1248, diakonia, serviceable labor. They were neglected in the daily ministration, the diakonia, the serviceable labor. Then the 12 called in verse 2. And you have number 1247 in the word serve there, and serve tables, diakoneo. You have that word again. So here again we have both services going on. It's not reason they should leave the word of God. Wherefore, brethren, look out. And then we jump to verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. Ministry is that deacon word again, of the word. Now I want to go on to point number 2. I didn't really put a point there on number 1, but point number 2, the two distinct offices or work descriptions that are right here in Acts chapter 6. And one of the challenges that I had was that as I had studied this subject and considered it, it was becoming a glob. Now, a pastor told me years ago that good messages are like good milk cows. Good milk cows, they milk heavy enough that they don't put on a lot of body weight, and you can see the bones sticking out. You can see the basic structure of this thing. And so I realized this thing's becoming a glob to me, and I need to sort of pull the bones back out of this thing. And so I was not able to put together here all the information that I had gathered, but seek to present to you what I understand in the basic thrust of it here. The two distinct offices or work descriptions, as we saw in Acts chapter 4. I'll just read here again. In verse 34, Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now I want to say something about the economy they had here. They did not have compulsory one purse. These people, of their own voluntary service, this person had these items and they sold them and brought it. Because they loved the Lord and they loved the church and they loved the work that was going on, and they just, out of a voluntary heart, shared. In verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the church is growing, as I mentioned yesterday, and they were seeking to meet all the needs. And they kept bringing these gifts and laying them at their apostles' feet. And distribution was made. Somebody was responsible for that, to get it to the persons that it was supposed to go to. That makes a group of 12 men very busy. And another problem arose, and that was there were some being neglected. But it was a particular group of people that was being neglected. And it was the people that had less favor. If I understand this right, these were not out-and-out Gentiles. These were Jewish people that had adapted Greek culture. Our stricter people is enthused about people that have acculturated a little bit. Acts 10, where the gospel was open to the Gentiles, hadn't happened yet. And so these were widows, and it was easy to neglect them. The congregation got so large, it says in verse 1, that they multiplied, and they just simply didn't reach around. There was another problem. It was a particular group of widows with a cultural distinction. It says the Grecians against the Hebrews. The apostles took action in verse 2. They called the multitude. And in verse 2 and 4, they lay the offices out here. They said in verse 2, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. But after they had given verse 3, he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so this passage here very nicely lays out two distinctive branches of service. The apostles were going to serve continually in the word of God and prayer. That's where their main focus and thrust was going to be. Doesn't mean that Peter never again cared for a poor person. It doesn't mean that the work of serving tables took any less spiritual men. Notice the qualifications here that they needed to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Serving tables. Now, when the gifts were brought, Stephen over here, Prochorus, here's something for you to take care of. The apostles were there when they were at Martha's house. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I think Mary may have been a lowlifer. She had some tremendous inner needs, tremendous desires and burdens. And she was sitting there at Jesus' feet, hearing His word. And here comes Martha. That's that deacon word again. Busy, troubled about many things. And says, Lord, you know, my sister, she's sort of been irresponsible for years already, and she's still at it. Tell her, come to the kitchen and help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and careful about many things. One thing is needful. The apostles were there, and they knew that they dare not neglect the work of preaching, teaching, prayer, ministering, bringing heaven to earth by bringing God's word down to the people and in the people's hearts. Here the seven become servants with the 12, a separate office, yet under the 12, to minister to the widows and to the poor. Is that how you read it? That's how I read it. Do you know that Elisha was this kind of attendant to the prophet Elijah? Says that he poured water on his hands so that Elijah could wash his hands. Elisha also had a servant. What was his name? Hazael. We know about him too. He didn't fare so well. He let covetousness get him. Well, we see glimpses of this already in the Old Testament. Bishops, elders, ministers of the word. Look at verse 2. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We dare not neglect the word for other demands. I personally find the devil, the world, and the flesh to war against time in the word. Ross Ulrich told me once that when I sit down to study, to prepare, to preach the word of God, he said many times, abnormal temptation hits me. Just an onslaught of temptation. He said, sometimes I feel physically sick and have an upset stomach. It's this warfare. Satan hates when the word of God is brought with conviction to the people of God. And he fights against it. But we dare not neglect it. You know something that's a real temptation to me? Is to go out there and get my hands on something that I can see that I did something when I'm supposed to be studying. There's still enough of that other branch in me that finds it much more fulfilling. Hey, I can see what I did. Sometimes after a day of labor and phone ringing and whatever, I might have a half a page of notes written. And you know the temptation I'm tempted with? That was a waste of a day. You resonate with that? Yeah. But we dare not leave it. The church will die. God's heritage will become tainted with sin. The apostles understood that. And brothers, the word of God preached humbly, with authority, and compassion is very powerful and life-changing. We've experienced it here this week. Did we come for the fellowship? It's an extra. We need it. And sometimes, you know, we need to talk through some things here. But the word taught here and preached is a very powerful, sanctifying, uplifting experience. Prayer takes focus and energy. Do you find it that way? We dare not neglect it. But without practical administration, a church will not prosper. I had no idea that this verse in Acts 20, 28 would take this kind of emphasis here in this meeting. Excuse me. But today, I have no desire to, even critique or give any opinion on the various ministry structures that are here. That's not my aim at all. In our setting, we basically have two offices. We have elders, and they have the work of overseeing. And we have deacons that have a complementary working together with the elders. And I'll talk more about that later. But here in this verse, it seems that the responsibility of bishoping or overseeing, and I would just say that with right hearts and right attitudes, working together as an elder team, having the same office, has not been a challenge for us in our setting. We do have somewhat of recognition that there's seniority eldership responsibility. There was a long time there at Blessed Hope that various things that we were discussing and a decision had to be made that Brother Mark and I took the responsibility of unitedly making that decision, having heard even the rest of the ministry team's thoughts in relation to that. And somebody has to make those decisions. Somebody has to do that. So verse 28 here in Acts 20 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Unless I'm badly mistaken, that overseers is the word bishop. "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." What a tremendous price. And so here their work is clearly laid out, what their responsibility was. And it was the elders that had been called here from Ephesus in verse 17. I just wanted to make note of that. I'm seeking to share a united thought process here. In Acts 20, verse 28, the elders are overseers, watching, ministering. The other work here in Acts 6, simply put, is serving tables. These seven had the work of seeing to it that supply met need. They were stewards of the Lord's money in the church. As I said earlier, people in need would now go to the deacons. Someone is sick, had an accident, had a death. What practically needs to happen here? And so I took these names that we find in Acts 6 and tried to just put together a visual ministry deacon team meeting. And there are some times that our deacons meet separate from the elders with some practical needs that they discuss and have the authority and responsibility to lead out in the church in making some decisions in those things. So what is needed here? Are things needed here? What are things that are needed here? How many brothers are needed for this? Six brothers? And so here's the illustration of pulling from the congregation to help fill this need. So there's six brothers needed here. Fred, can you let Fred, Sam, and John know? And I'll send word to Ahab, Ezra, and Eli. And brother, can you round up some young sisters to help with the cooking and with this widow's children? And Prochorus, can you get the coffin? Nicholas, would you see to the grave digging? And Parmenas, would you check on the family where the girl broke her leg and see what they need? Philip, would you plan for and oversee the work day at Widow Anna's house where the repairs are needed? Stephen, can you go with James to visit Noah and Priscilla, who are struggling in their marriage? Sometimes, saying that, we take our deacons along on spiritual ministry. Something, you know, I think you could contribute here. Or maybe we're a little short-handed. And brother, would you come with us here? And Thursday evening, at least three of us deacons should go examine Shadrach's financial situation and find a way forward. And Peter, he's been traveling and preaching so much lately, he's had no time to fish. Let's make sure they have what they need. I hope with that I portray a little bit of a picture of the tremendous, amazing asset deacons are in a congregation. You know what happens when all these things are neglected in a brotherhood? And however you mix this up and match it together and however you do that, this work needs to happen in a church if that's going to be a solid, functioning church. They may have gifts way beyond what this responsibility calls for. But here's this responsibility. The apostle said it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So I might just say this yet, that there are two of these deacons that seem to have giftings that were superior spiritual giftings, and they had been very able disciples and workers in a spiritual level, and one was Stephen and the other was Philip. And we find that Philip became a powerful evangelist, and Stephen didn't die because he did so well serving tables. He had a way of convincing his hearers. And because that's right here in this context, we think that every deacon ordained to serve tables ought to be able to do what Philip does. And I think we have potential of running them to death, mixing their work up. And I don't know if I have this here for later, but I think it's a bit unfair to our deacons to make them preach as much as the bishops and elders do, if you will. It's overwhelming. They also have families and lives. And so to divide the work up, we looked at the offices of oversight through the word and prayer, and we looked at the office of serving tables. Deacons' work is administrative in nature. Sometime when you get a chance, you can just browse and ponder a little the gifts that are described in Romans 12, for instance. There you have some. He that teaches, let him wait on teaching. That's what he's supposed to give his ministry to. That's what his focus is supposed to be. The efforts and aim of his life to cause the church to prosper through the work of teaching. He that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Got another need over here. And I think you'll find there that some are more to do with the word, and the other is more of a practical service in nature, administrative. So I have here 7 points here that I want to share here, Lord willing. Number one, they are to be loyal to the elders or the bishops, the ministry team. They are to be loyal there. Even as a wife is to be loyal to her husband. You know, she may get many other opinions in her ear, but there's a devoted loyalty to her husband. That's where the deacons need to be in their loyalty. They may get many opinions from the church, from brothers. But it seems that their first responsibility is to work in a loyal way together with the elders, with the bishop, the minister, and be loyal to that team. Our deacons, they come to meetings. They listen to the things being discussed. They're free to share exactly how they think and feel about this situation. They just, you know, one deacon we've had in the past, he's now minister of the word, but he would used to say, freely share his perspective, just in a real free way, and then say, but I'm a deacon. Y'all have to make that decision. And it provided such a free atmosphere. Freeness for him to share just what he's thinking. But he doesn't have to make the decision, and he doesn't have to bear the consequences. The elders are still responsible to oversee the church and to guide it among. Number two, they collect funds, account them, keep records, and distribute to the needs. They also make a congregation aware of what the needs are. You know, I've noticed over here there's this situation that really needs some help. And, you know, what should we do with this? Are there some brothers that'd be able to go together and serve in this situation? Help the man fix his equipment. I remember when I was going to replace a house roof, an old, it should have been pushed down. But I bought it cheap and wanted to show my youngest son what could be done with an impossible situation. I was exposed to a few things like that when I was a young man, and I thought I learned some things, and so this is a bit of an object lesson. So I had set aside a day which I was going to go over the top of shingles with one-by-fours around the edge and screw metal, roofing metal over the top. And it's can be done in a day. And I was just barely getting started, and here a brother pulled in. I thought, that's interesting. Wonder what he's doing over here. And he gets out of his truck and yawns and stretches, and reaches and gets his tool belt. Our deacon had said, hey, won't you come over and help him with that today? It's a beautiful blessing. The deacons should employ the congregation in helping one another. It's not up to them to do it all, to meet all those needs. But, brother, would you have some time? Would you be able to make this work? When could you help with this situation? Or even to appoint another brother to be responsible to see that this work day happens. We don't want to overwork them either. Number three, I back up and say about the subject of collecting funds and accounting them and keeping records. There's are few things that stink as bad in a church community, and it gets out in the surrounding community is when there's fraud and embezzlement and wrong handling of money in the church. Who was, in a sense, the first deacon? Traitor Judas. We know about it to this day. He took for himself out of the thing. So some care needs to be exercised there. Keep everything above board. Don't let yourself be tempted. But the other thing that is a tremendous asset is when deacons have the ability to get some funds for where most needed, and they have this account that they're able to pull from for this and for that. And skillful handling of the church's resources is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Number three here, to care for widows and vulnerable persons in the church. It's one of the reasons that there's required a very high moral character for the deacon in the qualifications, because that work has to do with widows. Maybe not as many now as did in bygone days. There's medicines and various medical practices that seems to keep people alive, and so there's a widow. And when a deacon or deacons begins to get involved there in meeting some of those needs, many times there's a potential for vulnerability there in that situation. And so a high moral integrity, very much of an openness, a husband of one wife, pure, ready to keep a clear conscience. A widow or a single woman may come in that needs housing, a car, regular support, urging her to be responsible for herself, to find suitable work, depending on where her children are. We have a sister there at Poplar Hill that her husband's in prison, and she has 6 children, but she and her daughters have learned. No, one son, and he's the youngest. He's 16 now. But this woman and her daughters have learned to very effectively do cleaning, house cleaning. And they work together at various projects. They clean both meeting houses. And so they get some funds for that. And it's something they're able to do and help support themselves. And it's a blessing to the congregation and various things. There where they get work together painting. You know, somebody's done a remodel and has some painting that needs to be done. And they've been able to do much. But so that to care for widows and vulnerable persons, they may have a lot of spiritual and physical problems. And our ministry teams need to be prepared to serve with countless hours. Number four. to help the poor out of their rut. Is it okay for a poor family? My father used to say he's not sure whether poor people are poor because they have poor ways or if they have poor ways because they're poor. I think it lends itself to both. But in a community, are we okay for a family to continue on barely making it for a lack of funds or maybe even poor practices? Suppose a large family comes, but they have no capital. They have many young sons. But all the father's income is used for basic expenses, for rent and food and clothing and gas. And this young father, who has 11 children now, and I think the oldest is 13, he feels discouraged. There's just no way forward. My money's almost spent before I get it. You know, our needs, they have two sets of twins, I think, that are a year and a half apart. Has sons coming on. He'd like to work at home, but has nothing. Prime opportunity for the church to get involved. Pull together some capital, some faithful brethren to sit together with the deacons, come up with a plan. What can this brother do at home to help be with his sons, work with his sons, and those sons can help provide what's needed in the income? And moreover, sons learn way more from dad than just how to do things. They learn his values, his thought processes, and all these things. I think deacons have an enormous, beautiful job. Maybe the father wants to work at home, but simply no way to get out of the rut. Meantime, the sons need dad day by day. Can the deacons and other brethren get something going to solve this problem? Also going to say that deacons should study the cause for the shortage of money. A book read some years ago said that 10% of the time there's an actual shortage of money. The other 90% of the time it's misappropriation and not using it right. For deacons to understand these things, it's beyond me. Sit down with them. Find out where are the holes. What's happening? Number five, they should seek to avert bad business decisions that could result in large losses. Should be a concept of enough openness among us that if somebody, depending on the size of business they're going into, that it shouldn't seem strange for the deacons to ring. Hey, could we come talk with you? Let us see your business plan here. Because in a sense, when somebody goes bad financially, there's a sense in which the church community has some measure of responsibility there. And so to see, hey, what is going on here? You know, I don't know enough about this kind of situation. Can I bring another couple of brothers and are you open enough to talk about what you're planning on doing here and what liabilities are involved? How much money are you actually borrowing? What do you have that's security against this loan? Number six, the deacons should help the church with health care expense answers. One thing we considered doing was to have a health share plan where there would be premiums paid in. you know, a basic amount per family, so many members in the family, and however much to where there would be money paid in with whatever deductible. And then if there was a preemie born that would result in a $2 million hospital bill, we have some recourse. We have plans. We're tied to this organization. We considered that and opted against it to trust the Lord to take care of me, take care of my own as much as possible, feel responsible for my own. The brothers would feel responsible to help. And if it's bigger than our congregation, we appeal to others. That's where we came out. But I'm not saying that's altogether right. But at the enormous expense of health care and all these things, I think the church should have some kind of a plan. You know, things happen. And so in our case, to work with hospitals to get more reasonable rates. And we've found that that many times you can get the rates that Medicare would pay or insurance would pay. And it's way reduced. And still, it's an honorable figure. But hospitals will work with some of that. Our deacons need to understand money and working with people and discussions. And yeah, it takes a lot of time. Can you imagine you as an elder doing all that? I'd be completely bald. Yes, they need to come up with a plan how to handle this, to discuss this with the elders and bring it up at brothers' meeting and help the church work through these things. Number 7, deacons are in charge of the church in the elders' absence. It seems that this was a place of responsibility as assistants. And I think it's good and right for them to be responsible for the oversight in the overseer's absence. Deacons are not a powerful board that hires and fires the pastors. That's probably not in any of our Anabaptist settings, but there are those deacon boards that are basically have control of the church, and they don't like this pastor and they'll fire him. Where's the overseeing office here? Should the deacon be the one that straightens out all the problems in the church? Well, I suppose if his bishop sends him to straighten it out, he ought to go straighten it out. But I have brethren who I've heard say that it was never a pleasant sight to see the deacon's buggy come into your drive. I'm going to appeal that maybe that should be the overseer's job first. I believe it's a very beautiful thing, and deacons can do very much to keep peace in the church and be committed to seek to reconcile opposing parties. That should be all of our responsibility, the whole brotherhood, some more than others, but... Wouldn't it be an overseer's job to go talk with this erring one? This one that's causing discord in the church. One definition, and I can't say just where I found this, but it made an impression on me that I found for bishop. It said to examine. That has the idea of uncovering, right? finding out what's there to provide a cover for. It's a lofty definition. Tremendous work. In Acts 20, the overseers are told to watch and be diligent and to be vigilant. And I wrote here, one rendering of the word bishop I found said to examine, to provide a covering for. And people that have the confidence that you're not asking questions and digging around in this thing to expose them and to shame them, those that have the confidence that you're here to help bring healing to this situation will allow a lot more examination. Let's not make our deacons servants to be pitied, but servants, ministers of mercy. It's a little bit of play on words, but I heard a brother saying he'd grown up in an Amish setting, and if you talk Dutch, you know what a Womadine is. He's a servant to the poor. But if you say it differently, he's a poor servant. And they were having an Omadina minister. They were having a servant to the poor minister. And this young boy sat there and looked at, that man was his friend. And he just felt so sorry that he was becoming a poor servant. Let's not make him that. Let's stand with him and help him. Ministers of mercy. We all here today are called to be deacons of Jesus Christ, as we saw in John 12. Some serve in the word and prayer, and some serve tables. If we would take this kind of care and interest, in our little flock, those children and grandchildren in our homes, to care for them, to keep those little boys' attention when I'm having family devotions. I assumed that if they were not paying attention, it was because they were not interested and I was boring. And I took that as a challenge. To this day, if I see somebody nodding off while I'm preaching, it makes things want to come alive inside this fellow and do something. Stop being boring. And sometimes when we're thinking deeper things, we need to think deeper things. And sometimes we're just right after lunch and all these things. But I don't believe that I'd be preaching today if I wouldn't have set my heart to be a pastor to those that live at 170 Haberger Loop, to care for them. Some of you may be struggling in your marriage, your home, with your children. Become that overseeing pastor that cares, that is deeply interested in this flock that is not ho-hum, that you delight in them and they delight in you. You might even come home sometimes of an evening and blow on the horn. I'm home. That's exciting. We're all called to be servants. Are we starting where our first responsibility is? I think it's the answer. I'm going to lay this book back there on the table. If you have interest in it, you're welcome to look at it. And I'm not sure where you get the book. But may the Lord bless you. You've been an eager, interesting group to preach to, and I thank you for that.